Is it fantastic? Ian didn't know I was going to speak about the Father this morning. But all these songs have been about the Father and being a child of God. That's who I am. That's who you are. It's phenomenal. Because last week we spoke about Jesus being exalted and lifted on high. So let me read to you a little bit of scripture from Genesis chapter 1. The very first bit of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1, still verse 26 this is. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals in the land and over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. I want to share with you a few things. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your awesome presence here this morning. We thank you that you're already here moving. Thank you for that wonderful communion message we heard. Thank you for your beautiful presence here. Lord, we ask you now that you'd really speak to our hearts, that you'd do something supernatural for us, that you'd feed us, that you'd teach us, that we'd be different from hearing this word of yours and that we'd be shaped by your mighty hand. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We worship you. Jesus' name, our mighty teacher. Amen. Amen. So, you know, last week we were speaking about Jesus being exalted. Do you remember that? Jesus being exalted by the Father and raised up. God has raised up for us a mighty Savior. And, you know, we saw different ways in which Jesus has been raised up. Moses said, God will raise up for you another leader, when they were wondering, who will lead us? What will the Messiah look like? And Moses said, God will raise up for you another leader like me. It's a fantastic thing to be able to say, isn't it? Moses was very confident about who he was in God. And he said, look out for someone like me. And you know what? Jesus was incredibly like Moses, actually. When you look at the story of Moses, Moses left the comfort of a palace to come into the wilderness, to learn to be a shepherd, to shepherd the people of Israel, to bring them out of Egypt, across the wilderness and into the promised land. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Who left the glory of heaven and came into the wilderness of this world, just like Moses, to be a shepherd, to learn obedience, and to bring his people out of Satan's realm, through the wilderness of this life, into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. It's exactly like Jesus, isn't it? When Moses never actually got into the promised land, but he saw it, and then he went up a mountain on his own to die, and no one could find his grave. Doesn't that sound a bit like Jesus as well? Jesus leads the people to the gates of heaven, opens the way for them by going alone up a mountain to die. And no one can find his grave because he's alive. God raised up for us a mighty Savior in Jesus, just like Moses. But it was God who raised him up. Our Father. This morning I want to speak to you about getting to know your Father. Getting to know your Father in heaven, your dad. Do you know your Father? Some people say, I never knew my Father. I don't know my Father. And imagine if you never had a Father, never knew your Father. It's very common these days. Because the breakdown in family life and so on. And then all of a sudden you heard from him. He's in Australia somewhere. Oh, I have a father. I didn't know. And then this father's very wealthy and he's very good and he's very kind and he's going to get you to come and live with him in Australia. He's going to pay for everything. It's going to be fantastic. But before you get there, he's sending you emails and Facebook messages and videos of himself. Would you be interested? You would, wouldn't you? Before you met him face to face, before you lived in his wonderful mansion and house, and started fellowshipping with him face to face, you'd want to get to know him as much as you could, wouldn't you? You have a Father in heaven. Many people do not realize that, but you do. And now the thing to do before we meet him face to face is to get to know him. Get to know your good, good Father. Get to know that you're loved by him. Get to know who you are through knowing him. That's very, very important. And the first thing you should know about your heavenly Father is this. He is your creator. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and God made man. That's so important that you realize that. That answers for all time this question that people often ask, where do I come from? Where do we come from? We come from God, according to the Bible. That's where we've come from. You know, some people say, you know, atheists and some people say, they answer that question by saying nowhere. You know, where do we come from? Nowhere. We're just an accident. All this world is just a random accident from an explosion. And sometimes they try and look, they're so determined not to believe in God and not listen to the obvious voice of God and not see his obvious work around us. They're so determined not to believe in God that they start thinking the most ridiculous thoughts and wacky. I mean, they start looking at, maybe aliens created us. Anyone seen a movie about that lately? There's loads of movies coming out of Hollywood about maybe aliens create. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's plain as the nose on my face, which is quite a big one. God made us. And you know what? The good news is this. Hardly anyone believes that atheistic rubbish. The numbers of atheists in the world is absolutely microscopic. Most people believe what you believe in God. Why? Because it's true. That's why. Most people on this planet believe in God. In the year 1900, 67% of the world's population believed in a God or God. 67%. And, you know, the social scientists of the day were saying religion has had its day and it will not last through the century and so on. 100 years later, in the year 2000, it's 73% believe in God and rising. Most people believe in God. The biggest number of believers on earth are obviously Christians. 2 billion people on this planet claim Jesus Christ as their Saviors would name Jesus as the one they're following. And that's not just 2 billion, it's growing all the time, super fast. The church is exploding with growth all over the planet. That's followed by much smaller numbers, of course, but 800 million Muslims, and they're growing at the same rate as the church. Hindus are also growing at the moment. Buddhism is growing quite a lot at the moment. And the Jews are holding their own. There's no decline there. Hardly anyone believes that rubbish, that we came here by accident. Because inside man, we know that that cannot be. We have been created. We've been designed by Almighty God. And the good news is, he is your Father. And that 2 billion is just growing and growing and growing all the time. Let me just say something. It'd be wrong of me not to mention something about church growth. You know something? Christianity is doing very well. Very well. All over the world. The church has always done well over the last 2,000 years. But the real exciting stuff has happened in the last 100, actually. The real explosive, exciting bit. You know, I was saying the other day that in Africa, just at the turn of the century, there was 5 million believers. Now, there's over 450 million on fire believers in Africa. Africa is very Christian. India, the church in India is absolutely exploding. China, in 1952, they threw all the missionaries, the communists threw all the missionaries out of China. And today, it's very hard to gauge exactly how big the Chinese church is, but it's in the hundreds of millions. And the people who study it estimate that there's 20,000 people saved a day in the Chinese church right now, every single day. That is good church growth. What do you think? Then this wonderful Korea. 100, 150 years ago, there were no Christians in Korea because the government had... there was a few Catholics before that, which the government had killed, wiped out, and there was no Christians allowed in Korea. I was just reading one of these awesome little stories that... I love the story of this guy, Robert Thomas. In 1866, he was a Welsh guy. He actually worked for the London City Mission, and then he actually worked for the Scottish Bible Society. And from the Scottish Bible Society, he decided to go out and try and do something in Korea. So he got himself on a boat called the General Sherman, an American boat that was sort of an armed boat, non-Christians. He was the only Christian on. And he persuaded them to sort of drop into the coast of Korea. He was handing out tracts and Bibles and things. And he persuaded them to go up one of the rivers. And when they went up one of the rivers, the boat, the General Sherman, shot at some. There was a lot of army and people on the shore, and they shot at them, which was very foolish and a big mistake. And the Koreans went absolutely berserk, and they started to attack the ship, and the ship got stuck on a sandbank, and they were in real trouble. And they sort of fought people off for 2 days in the ship. Robert Thomas was among them, obviously. And on the second day, the Koreans lit another boat, actually. They set it on fire and pushed it out into the middle of the river, and that hit their boat and started a huge fire, so they all had to swim for shore. As they came ashore, they beheaded them all, shot them all, and Robert Thomas came. This is eyewitnesses from the village. You saw this happen. Came with his Bible onto the shore, shouting, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" As he did, and they knelt him down to behead him. He gave his Bible to the guy who was going to behead him, who ripped it up and threw it on the shore and beheaded him. In Korea at that time, they made houses out of paper. So some of the people of the village picked up the paper of Robert's Bible and wallpapered their house with it. This is true. This is how the revival in Korea began. And people started to come to their house to read the Bible on their wall. And they read, "God so loved the world," and they started to get saved. And that house became the center of the beginning of the Korean revival. Is that amazing? And in 15 years, only since he died, there was 100 churches planted from that house. Is that awesome? That's the mighty Korean revival. Korea, South Korea, the city of Seoul, has the 11 biggest churches in the world out of the 12 in their city. They have the biggest Catholic church. They have the biggest Pentecostal church, which is the biggest church in the world. Yonghe Chow's, isn't it? And they have the biggest Methodist church. They have the biggest Baptist church in the world. They have the biggest Presbyterian church in the world. The Koreans are absolutely on fire. And they're everywhere, aren't they? You've got the Philippines. There's a Korean church on every street corner. They're all over the world, planted churches, preaching the gospel. They're absolutely awesome. That's just the last 100 years. That wasn't happening. But it's happening now. All over the world, the gospel is growing and producing mighty fruit. Except here. Except in Western Europe. That's the only place. Do you think God will leave us alone? Do you think God will forget us and not pour out his Holy Spirit as he's promised over and over? He will revive the church in Europe again. And we're very happy to receive Africans to help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us, brothers. Preach the gospel here. Come over to the wilderness of Europe and help us preach the gospel here. We're very happy to receive the Chinese and the Koreans and anyone else who'll help us. We need them, our brothers and sisters. We went and preached the gospel there. Let them come and preach the gospel here. Let's just have Jesus everywhere. Amen? This mighty God created heaven and earth. No matter what Hollywood says and the newspapers say, atheism is microscopic. Hardly anyone believes that rubbish because it's not true. You were created, you, by God. For God. Why? Because he likes you. He wanted you. He wanted one of you. There's only one of you. You're pretty special and unique. God created the earth, he created man, and he created you. Why is this so important to know that your father created you? Well, it's to do with your origin. If you don't know your origin, you don't know who you are. You don't know what you're here for, do you? You don't. You start making up your own little plans and ideas. Maybe I'm here to make money. Maybe I'm here to do this. Maybe I'm here to do that. No, you have to go to your dad personally and ask him. Otherwise, you'll make all sorts of foolish mistakes about yourself. Imagine you're digging, doing a little archaeological dig, and you dig up this little fork-shaped thing. You think, oh, what's this? And people have all sorts of different ideas about what it's for. Oh, I think ancient man used to use this to grill his sausages over his fire. Yeah, that's a good idea. And someone else says, oh, no, I think it's a candle holder. They put candles on the end of the prongs. And you know, the only way to find out for sure, don't you, is to dig up the bloke who actually made it. Dig him up, get him up, wake him up. And ask, sorry for waking you up, mate. Oh, what's wrong? Listen, we've got to ask you something. This little fork, what's this for? And he says, oh, me beard comb. I wonder where that went. And you're having all these theories about what it could be. It's the same with human beings. What are we here for? You have to go back to the person who made it to find out. You have to go back to the origin. Who created it? Ask him. God created you and placed you in human history at this time in dry old revival empty of super weak church Western Europe right now for this purpose, for this time. You are here for a very specific purpose at a very specific time, and you better find out, brothers and sisters, what your life is for before it's gone. You can only do that through going to your Father in heaven and asking him, surrendering your life back to him, worshipping him as your dad, and saying, Dad, what did you have in mind when you wanted a Martin Ruddick in this period of history? Because I want to do that. Then you're fulfilled. Then you have purpose. Otherwise, you're wasting your life, actually. You're doing the wrong thing with your life. Man is made in God's image, men and women. We're not here to be drugged and drunk and raped and murdered and abused or even just to waste your life in front of a television screen. You're not here for that. It's like having a super beautiful sports car in your back garden, a brand new Porsche sports car, and you're using it as a shed. What do you do with that? Oh, I'll keep my lawnmower in there, my tools. I mean, that's not what it's for. Listen, use your life and your body for what it was made for. You were made by God, for God. So go to your dad and find out what you're meant to be doing with your life and then do it with all your heart. You know, those who can't find God through looking at creation, the Bible says, they're lying. Let me read you Romans chapter 1. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 concerning creation, concerning those clouds out there today, and that mighty sun that rises every morning, and that moon which hangs every night, and those stars, this is what he says. He says in chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without any excuse. That means when you look at creation, you can see God's invisible qualities and his divine nature. You can. You know you can. When you see those mighty mountains, you see the power of God. When you turn over that little stone in the middle of the moors, and there's a little green and purple beetle living its little life. Who knows it's there? God knows. Who feeds it? God does. Who cares? God does. Don't you see his love? You do. Don't you see his attention to detail? His gentleness in the wind and the flowers? Yes, you do. You can see God in creation. Creation isn't God, but his fingerprints are all over it. Don't you see his humility? When the sun rises up and it hasn't got a name scribbled on it.
We could never do that, could we? We could never do a painting and not put our name on it to let you know who did it.
But God does. He just does all these glorious things, whether people worship him for it or not, because he's awesome. I remember being in Yarm High Street one night, you know, the pub crawl bit. I wasn't doing the pub crawl that night. No, I wasn't doing the pub crawl. We were out telling people about Jesus. Me and Pete Conroy and Jez, who preached here a little while ago, we used to have these questionnaires. Andy, did you ever come with us? You must have. And Andy probably sometimes. And we had questionnaires, you know, we used to question people as they were going from pub to pub. And the more drunk people get, the better conversations you have, you know, because the more people have had a drink, the more they relax and start to tell you what they really think. We used to have a fantastic time. Every Friday night, Yarm High Street, we'd be there and we'd be talking to people about, do you believe in God? No. And then you catch him three pubs back, and he did. Do you believe in God? Yep. I thought, yeah. Aren't you this? But anyway, I mean, stuff was fantastic. Have you ever read the Bible? No. Where do you think you go when you die? Just to get people to talk about Jesus and witness to the evangelism. You know, we had some awesome things. We had many people say to us, did you speak to my sister on Yarm High Street? Can't remember what she looked like. Yeah. Oh yeah, she was a nightmare. Efton beat at us, laughed at us and mocked us. She said, yeah, well, she came home and she asked for my Bible and she started reading it ever since. You never know what the good you do you, when you witness to Jesus and tell people about Jesus. But I remember this one guy once, these guys were down from Newcastle, they were on a stag do, and they were all posh and smart and that, and drunk as lords. And this one lad, we were talking to them and having a laugh with them, and they walked off. And this one lad kept, I could see him hovering, waiting for his mates to go. Then he came back. And he said, you know what, mate? It's interesting you're talking about God. I live up near Whitley Bay. And on a morning, I walk our dog. And when I'm stood there on the sand and the sun's coming up, I just think, there's got to be a God. I said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God because you're reaching out for him. Even meeting us today, tonight, is part of it. Just look in the direction of Jesus, you'll be saved. God created us, and everything in creation sings his praise and his glory. I absolutely love that story that Andy Bray tells about that study of the trees that they did. They were growing trees in these sort of enclosed environment in greenhouses, and they were getting sick of all the bird poo everywhere. So they cleared all the birds out and shut the put meshes on and things so the birds couldn't come. And the birds stopped coming, and the trees stopped growing. Huh? Their growth rate, which they were measuring, massively slowed down, almost stopped. They thought, hey, what is it? Is it because, is it more fresh air? They made more fresh air, more net? No. They put cameras in and they were in slow motion video in seeing what made the trees grow and respond and move and things. And in the end, they thought, well, maybe the birds are sort of coming in and there's a cross-pollination thing going as they're moving around. In the end, you know what they, after watching and watching and watching, they realized what it was. The trees grow when the birds sing. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that God? Creation singing to him. The trees of the field will clap your hands. Trees responding to birds singing. Oh, don't we have an awesome dad? The creator of heaven and earth made us in his image. There's no excuses for believing anything else. It's just rebellion. You don't want God. Well, that's rebellion. That's not science, buddy. That's not education. That's stupidity. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, no matter how many PhDs you've got to your name. You believe the truth, brothers and sisters. You were created by God, and specifically you. So go to your dad, find out what he wants. Secondly, your dad is your savior who's full of love for you. Sometimes people have an image of God the Father like he's the big angry one. Dads can often have that image. It's like that in our house. I don't know why. Shut up! Sit down! Margaret! No. You know, I don't know why dads get that image, but they do because we're angry probably. But anyway, but God isn't, right? Our Father in heaven isn't the big angry man with the law waiting to judge us. And then Jesus comes in and, no, I'll save you. I'm your savior. Who are you saving me from? Him? No, no, no. God initiated your salvation. Santa read it this morning. God sent Jesus. The Father sent Jesus. Though he loved him so much, his uncreated son, his unbegotten son, one of the persons of the Trinity, the Father asked him, requested that he would come and become a man, be transformed into a man to save us. That's how much the Father loves us. The Father loves us. The whole Bible is the story of a dad whose kids sell themselves into slavery in chapter 3. And the whole rest of the story of human history is him going on an all-out mission to win them back. That's it. What's life about? What's history about? That. It's about a dad, a father in heaven, who had a family, who created children, and they rebelled against him, and then he decided himself at his own terrible cost, righteously, perfectly, in his own amazing way, unfolding through human history, to send his son to save the world. And you read those statistics. He has. In every generation, most people have believed in Jesus Christ. That's true. The church is the biggest people movement in history. No one, definitely no other religion, but no political movement or anything else comes anywhere near it for sheer size. Jesus said, I've come to save the world. And he has. And you and me, we're one of them, aren't we? The Father sent him. The Father loves us. The Bible speaks about his tender mercies. It says that Jesus came through the tender mercies of God. The rising sun has come to visit us. That's how Zechariah prophesies about Jesus. Through the tender mercies of God. Our tender Father, our loving Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him, knowing that some wouldn't, will not perish but be saved. That's the heart of our Father in heaven. He absolutely loves us. He loves this world. He wants this world to be saved. He's not that bothered what type of car you drive or how your career's doing. He's interested in you, yeah, but the big thing is saving more of his kids and reflecting his love so that you can be better at doing that. That's what his heart is, really and truly, so that we can be born again. through the death and resurrection of Jesus and become adopted back into his family as his own kids instead of rebels who hate him. We need to become children who worship him and love him. I love that story of that little boy with the boat. Me and Margaret were on a kids retreat when we were much younger. We took some kids from London and some poor places, really poor backgrounds, out for a holiday to somewhere in Kent. Can't remember where it was. Whitstable. And I remember where I was when I heard this story. I don't know why it impacted me so much, but it did. I was sat on a table, the back of this room with all these kids. And one of our friends, Norbert, I mean, poor lad. Who names a kid Norbert? But he was called Norbert. He was also running this weekend. Norbert gets up and he said, "Let me tell you a little story, kids." Oh, I tell you, it hit me like a train. I'm sorry if I told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. There was once a little boy who had a boat that he created himself. It took him ages to make it. He smoothed it down with his own hands, painted it, put all the little sails on it, made it exactly like a real sailing boat so that it worked. And he took it to the nearby lake where they lived, and he sailed it every day. He used to have fantastic fun sailing it. He loved it, looked after it, dried it, kept it in his bedroom. One day, out of nowhere came this horrific wind, and it blew his little boat miles out onto the lake, way beyond where he could reach it. And for days afterwards, he walked around the lake looking for his boat. He could never find it. He was absolutely devastated. He put so much time and effort into making it. Then one day, he's walking to his own town, and he sees in this second-hand window his boat. It's battered and broken and scratched, but he'd recognize it anywhere. It was his boat. He looked at the price, £3.50. He went home, smashed his piggy bank, counted up all his coppers. Couldn't believe it. Exactly £3.50, his life savings. And he ran to that shop and poured out all his money on the side and said, "I want that boat." And he got it and he kissed it. And he said, "Now you're mine twice. The first time I made you, and the second time I bought you with everything I had. I'm God's twice, are you? Twice. God made me, knit me together," the Bible says, "in my mother's womb." It's personal, your creation. It's not like he wound up a clock in Genesis 1 and just let creation go. No way. God is involved in your actual creation of you in your mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. That's what David said. "You knit me together in my mother." You put my emotional makeup and my personality, the uniqueness of it together, my physical body, everything about me is absolutely unique because you did it in my mother's womb. Amazing. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God knit me together in my mother's womb 51 years ago. But a few years after that, I became his again. I responded to the gospel when I heard about Jesus, and I was bought back out of my sin and rebellion, out of my brokenness, so that now most of my life I've been God's. God's through and through. God's by creation, God's by salvation. And so are you. Anyone else belong to God the Father here? Yes. Well, do you know something? Then we are to live like that. We'd live like we're his. You don't have to be perfect. He's a good father. No one's perfect. But live in his love every day. If you love the world, you can't love your father. That's what the Bible says. He who loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. If you love all the world's got to give you, actually the world's run by Satan. So you're knocking around with the wrong family. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to find your life's purpose. Never. You need to reject the world and come out of the world. Have your own personal exodus. Even if you lose some friends, it's okay. Go back later and save them. But first, make sure that you belong to God and you're his only. And you're living out of his love. And lastly, your father, my father, our dad, is actually a great king. He sits on the throne, right? Not just daddy. It's not a settee. It's a throne, right? He is almighty God and my Abba as well. So we need to show him tremendous respect and worship and honor. And you know something that does not come natural to human beings? The arch sin of humanity is rebellion, isn't it? People do not like authority. And the further away from God they get, the more they hate authority. And what we're seeing around us in the world right now is exactly this. We are witnessing the beginning of the end of democracy in our midst. Recently, Donald Trump was voted by the majority of America. I think they call that democracy, right? I think that's called democracy, unless I'm wrong. They voted by the majority of America to have him as their president. But you know what? That's not good enough anymore. In our own country, the majority of this nation voted to come out of Europe. I think that's called democracy, right? These people who say, we believe in democracy, we believe in democracy. Actually, they don't. They're just rebels. Because everyone makes a decision. It's like the person who, you know, best out of 3. No. Best out of 6. No. Best out of 9. No. It's childish rebellion. It's saying, I am not accepting any authority. Even our own self-imposed government of democracy. Democracy is not in the Bible. There's nothing sacred about democracy. But it's the government of our land. And we should submit to it. Because God says in the Bible, submit to all authority. But no, we want our own way. You see it in the world. You see it even in the church. People do not like to be told what to do. And yet there is authority in the church. We're told as church leaders, as elders, as apostles and prophets and pastors, command the people to do this. Command them to do that. That's what it says in the letters. Often, command rich people not to be proud and to... Can you imagine? We don't like it, do we? Right, let's get all the rich people over here. Right, I just want to command you not to be proud and... Well, that's what the Bible says. But we were absolute... We're saturated with rebellion. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it does you no good in your relationship with God or me. We're to humbly bow to Almighty God the King. And all authority, the Bible says, comes ultimately from him. Some of it's twisted and distorted. You don't have to honor men if they're not honorable. But you're to honor authority. You know? Salute the badge if you can't salute the man. But you better salute the badge or you're in trouble. Just because someone's a bad leader doesn't mean you don't submit to them. It's true. The worst spiritual leaders ever were the Pharisees. They were a nightmare. Jesus couldn't stand them. But he said to his disciples, listen, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must do what they say, but don't do what they do. Respect the seat, but not the person if you can't. Don't follow them in that respect. Don't copy them. They're bad leaders. But still respect their authority. It's interesting, isn't it? I think when you come under authority, by your own choice. The authority of the church, most of the time, Paul said this authority is given to build you up, not pull you down. It's given to bless you. Whenever I see an anointed man of God or woman of God, I get them to pray for me, don't you? I ask them to lay hands on me and pray for me, you know. I believe in it. I believe in impartation. I believe in blessing and the authority that comes when people lay their hands on you. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Wow. Paul laid his hands on him. He got a gift. I've experienced that many times in my own life. I want to get as much of God as I can get, don't you? I need God, anyone else? You know, I'm, over the years, you know, if I've heard Reinhard Bonnke speaking somewhere, when I was younger, I got all our kids, drive down to Birmingham. I found out, you know, I heard he was speaking at a church. So I thought, yeah, church, that's worth going to because you're going to get close enough. The NEC might not get a prayer, but in a church, 2,000-seater, another church, yeah, let's go there. Got all our kids, went down there. Before he'd finished giving the altar call, me, I had all our kids on the stage. And me, we all got prayer for Reinhard Bonnke. It's pretty phenomenal. Derek Prince. Derek Prince came to your place. We're on the stage. I used to go forward. You know, I've been prayed for Cesar Castellanos, church of 400,000 members. Fantastic, amazing pastor. God, get to the front. Pray for me. Carlos Anacondia, the mighty evangelist used in the Argentine revival, saw 3 million people saved. He had a nuts and bolt business, but he was a mighty evangelist. He came to Derby. Me and Pete Conroy were straight there. He said, I think there's a woman here with the problem, like women's problems. We were straight at the front. Me and him, we've both got women's problems. I believe in it. Honestly, I believe in it. All the mighty men and women of God who've prayed for us over the years. Jean Darnell. Jean Darnell came to, she raised her mother from the dead, this woman. When she was a young girl, she saw more people saved than all the male evangelists in their whole region of America. She was 17 years old. So mighty miracles. She came to James Finnegan Hall. Me and Margaret were straight there. She prayed for us. Rain. Pastor Rain, who led the revival in Tallinn in the 70s, saw hundreds of thousands of Russians saved and thousands of blind people received their sight. It's phenomenal, these people. I know it's God in an earthen vessel, but it's still God. Give me some of it, please. We got him to pray for us. Every time we go to Tallinn, get him to pray for us. Every time you go to Tallinn, get him to pray for you. I believe in it. I believe in bishops and archbishops and apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. I believe in them. I believe they have authority from God. I believe they have anointing from God. And I believe if we submit to it, Jesus said, if you receive a prophet, because he's a prophet, you'll get a prophet's reward. Yes, please. Yes, please. We should receive these ministries. We should be humble and receive them. Welcome the ministry of Jesus. The person doesn't have to be perfect, but you respect the office that they carry. It was my birthday the other day, and I'll finish with this. And we went to Durham for a bit of lunch, me and Margaret and the kids. Becca was still pregnant then, you know, I like Durham Cathedral. So they said, we'll take you to Durham for your birthday. I was then. I preached in church. Then we went straight up to Durham. And afterwards, we went, sort of wandered into Durham Cathedral. And when we were there, there was like loads of stuff happening. There must have been something big on, you know. There's all these bishops and people in all the gear. And me, you know, and we were sort of wandering to the front and all that. And our Luke said to me, oh, isn't it funny? Look, the African bishop has super bright garments on, you know. You can tell he's African. I said, which African? He pointed out it was John Centenu. He was Archbishop of York. I said, that's not an African. That's John Stentonu. He's absolutely saintly man, isn't he? Absolutely a powerful man. I know his brother. His brother's got the biggest Pentecostal church in Embrare, where we've been in Uganda. Fantastic anointed family. I tell you something, he was doing something for his bishops and praying for him, and guess who got in? I had my little checky hoodie on and my jeans. And I said to Margaret, I'm going forward. Margaret knows me now. She just laughed. And the kids said, Dad, you can't. And I just went forward and joined these guys with all the gear. And in a couple of steps, I was in front of John Centenu. And he said, yes. I said, it's my birthday. It's true. It's my birthday. He said, do you know Jesus Christ? I looked him in the eye and said, I do. He said, yes, I could see you do. What would you like? I said, anointing to preach the gospel and extend the kingdom and build the church, please. Yes, got loads of oil and 3 times anointed me with oil. I was absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you. Went back to Margaret and the kids looking at me now. I think he thought I was a tramp, just found my way. My scraggy jeans on. I went back to Margaret, got some of the oil off my head, put it on Margaret. She burst out into tears. It's real, this stuff. The anointing of God. And we got the oil off me and put it on the kids. Would anyone like to be touched by their father this morning? Why don't you get out your seat and come down here? Ian, Stuart, Andy, elders, come and let's lay hands on them. Let's believe in the office of these elders this morning to lay hands on you, to give you something of the Father's love. Keith? Tom? Siku, why don't you come and play something beautiful for us and we'll pray for you in a minute. You want something from your Heavenly Father this morning? Come and fill this front bit here. Fill it up. Go too thick. Let's be African, eh? Let's not be British. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mighty power and anointing. Thank you that your family is doing so well all over the world. And we strongly believe and anticipate that soon we will be doing well in Europe too. And we ask you, great Father, our Daddy in heaven, as we bow the knee to your authority, we ask you to anoint us now with power. Everything you've ever given me, I choose to give to these brothers and sisters in our own family here right now. I ask you that you would flow through these elders and these elders' wives in the anointing of God as they lay hands on these brothers and sisters. We want your Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We receive you. We believe you. You're a good, good dad, as we've sang. Give us good things now as we ask. He who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We're going to come through you and lay hands on you quickly because of limited time, but God's not limited. So we lay hands on you, you're going to receive from God. Believe and be specific now and ask him for what you want and you'll get it. Okay, elders, elders' wives.